Thank you for tuning in to this, our latest remote service from Barkham Church. Warm welcome to you wherever you are at the moment. I hope you'll find this remote service encouraging to you. My name is David Horrocks. I work for Barkham Church. I'll lead us through our time together. We'll continue our series in Romans 8, which we're working through at the moment. And Julian, our minister, will preach on the next section of Romans 8 a little bit later on. Hopefully you have a copy of our service sheet in front of you. You'll see we're going to begin the service by saying Psalm 150 together, this great psalm of praise. So let's say this together now. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why do we gather Sunday by Sunday at Barkham Church in normal times? Why do we take the trouble to tune into a remote service like this one now? Well, one reason we do it is that we may praise the Lord together. The instruments that we use may have changed to some extent, but he has not changed at all since this psalm was written. He's a God who still does works of such acts of power, a God of such surpassing greatness. It is still right that everything that has breath praises him. Let's do that now as we join our voices wherever we are and sing this great first song. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him.
Before him dwellers all in
verse 2 of Psalm 150 once more. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Well, what is God's greatest act of power? Where do we see his surpassing greatness most clearly? And the third line of the hymn that we've just sung sums it up for us. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? We see God's greatest act of power, his surpassing greatness, most clearly made known at the cross, where in the person of the Lord Jesus, he pays the price that had to be paid to set us free from our sins, from the judgment our sins deserve. He ransoms us. And then, as we've been beginning to think in Romans 8, by his Holy Spirit, he heals us, restores us, makes us back into the people that we're meant to be. And that glorious last word of line 3 there, forgiven. He forgives us our sins. What a God he is, that he would do that for us. Let's come to him now for his forgiveness again, and to ask him for more of that restoring work in our hearts as we say this prayer of confession together now. So we say, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. What a God of grace he is. Well, birthdays keep coming in the church family at the moment. Phoebe had her 10th birthday last week. We heard about that last week. Tomorrow, on Monday, Matilda is turning 2. So very, very happy birthday to you, Matilda. A card from the church family is on its way if it's not already with you. Hope you have a brilliant, brilliant day. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing our next song. But before we do, a question. What do you normally call God when you speak to him? When you pray, what name do you use for him? Lots of us begin our prayers in different ways, don't we? Some of us start off by saying, Dear Lord, or Dear God, some might say, or Almighty God. Other things too, all very, very appropriate ways of addressing God. But when Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, which we often say together at church, can you remember how he encourages us to address God too? What's the first line of the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Can you remember? Our Father in heaven. Jesus says, if we're trusting him, we can call God our Father. What an amazing thought. So not just our Lord, our King, our boss, but our Father. Because Jesus wants us to know that he loves us. God the Father loves us a bit like, even better than, the best dad on earth loves his children. God the Father loves us. Isn't this an amazing thought? As much as he loves Jesus, his own son, if we're trusting him. That's a big theme of our passage today in Romans 8. We'll see that a little bit later on. And it's a life-changing thought, isn't it? It's something to be so excited about and to praise him for. And we'll do that now in this next song. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. Do enjoy singing this song. And then after this, Lisa will come and lead our prayers.
God, I wonder how I managed to exist without you. Our mission partner for November is the Delhi Bible Institute, which exists to reach North India with the good news of Jesus Christ through its Bible teaching, training, and church planting ministry. So we will include them in our prayers today. The Lord assures us through his words in the Bible that if we, his people, who are called by his name, will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, then he will hear from heaven. So let us pray. Lord God, you have been teaching us that even in these difficult days, we can have full assurance of your love for us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We praise you that whatever guilt we may have felt, or however others may condemn us in what they say, we can have complete confidence that you have forgiven it all, because you sent your Son to be a sin offering for us. Help us to trust you daily and to believe this good news, even when it seems too good to be true. Thank you for setting us free from the condemnation that our sins deserve. And please help us each day to walk gratefully and joyfully in step with the Spirit of life. Father in heaven, we long to meet together again to praise you. And especially as we look ahead to Christmas, we long to tell others how you sent your Son into the world. And we long to sing in worship. The angels on that first Christmas morning gave us a glimpse of how heaven resounds with songs of praise to you. And so we pray for our world and for our country, for healing, and for wise and gracious decisions by those in government. And we pray for our church family, and Julian, David, Michael, and our new church wardens, Kester and John, as we plan for the Christmas season at church. Please help us to find appropriate ways to meet and worship you, and to reach out to others. Please give our leaders the energy and inspiration to do things differently this year. And please raise up from across the whole church family the support in prayer and practical ways that will be needed. Amen. God of all the nations, thank you for the faithful work of the Delhi Bible Institute over many years to make the gospel known across North India. Thank you for the encouragement that DBI is to us as we hear of their huge ambitions to establish thousands of new Bible-preaching churches and to open training centres in each of the state capitals and Nepal. Thank you that DBI's annual Word Conference for pastors and church planters went ahead online and was so well attended this year. We pray for much fruit from the Bible teaching that took place at the conference. And please would your word be taught faithfully and effectively in churches as a result. We pray for the new course that DBI's church in Delhi is offering to those mourning the loss of loved ones. May many hurting people find comfort in Christ. And with so many challenges presented by COVID, we pray that there would still be progress with the plans for new centres to be created and opened. Please strengthen Isaac Shaw and the leadership at DBI with good health and a mind set on what the Spirit desires as they continue their work. Amen. Heavenly Father, again in Romans 8, we've been encouraged that as the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, we know that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. We praise you for this great comfort and pray for those in our church family who are feeling fragile or vulnerable or suffering in any way. For those who are seeking work at this time, please provide for their needs, calm their anxieties, show them your fatherly care, and bring the right job at the right time. For John and Jean Wall, please bolster their health, meet their needs and the needs of their children as they care for them. Strengthen their faith and help them hold tight to the promises in your word. For Rachel Osborne, please may she soon be discharged from hospital and please give her strength physically and emotionally as she starts the long path to recovery from the accident. Free her from worries about work, and please bring her encouragements every day. For others known to us who are suffering, we think of them now. Lord, help each one to look to you and to know that not only do you see them and care for them, but that you place your spirit within them so that you could not be closer in the struggles they face. So we bring our prayers to you, Father God, confident that you hear from heaven, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We continue with this great statement of Christian faith as we say the creed together. Please do join in if you too are trusting in the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. We'll turn now back to God's word. Rachel will bring our reading, and then Julian will preach.
This week's reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 to 17. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Let's pray as we begin. From Psalm 19. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you remember these words? Yes, this enemy can be deadly, but it is also beatable, and we know how to beat it And we know that if, as a country, we follow the scientific advice that is now being given, we know that we will beat it. That was Boris Johnson speaking at a press conference back in March. And he's one of many world leaders who have invoked wartime language to talk about the pandemic. And it's quite fitting. It has felt like a battle against an insidious enemy. Just when we thought we were making progress, a second wave of attack comes. Maybe you've felt like we're losing the battle. You felt discouraged. Although maybe now, with news about different vaccines, you have hope. We're going to win this battle. Well, the Bible says that if you are a Christian, you are in a battle against a deadly enemy. Not against a virus, but against sin. It's a battle that is long and drawn out, and from time to time it can be very discouraging. You get frustrated at your lack of progress, alarmed at the things you think and say and do. You despair at your selfishness, your laziness, the ways you fail to love God and love others as you should. Perhaps you even wonder, am I really a Christian? Surely a true Christian wouldn't think or speak or act like that. Well, if you know that feeling, even at the moment, I have just what you need. Once again, let me take you to Romans 8, this glorious chapter, which is just packed full of encouragement for Christians who are struggling as sinners living in a fallen and broken world. And today, we're going to find lots of help that should lift our heads and give us great heart in our battle with sin. Here's our route map. First, we're going to see why we're in a battle. Then we'll hear a call to arms, and that will be accompanied by heaps of encouragement. So first, why are we in a battle? Well, we're still waiting for final victory. What we need here is a little recap. So far in Romans 8, Paul has been summarising God's wonderful news to all those who've turned to Jesus. So first, God has changed the verdict on us for our sin. So previously, we were guilty of breaking God's law and deserved only his condemnation. But for the Christian, Paul says, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took that punishment we deserve away when he was condemned in our place on the cross. I wonder if you've heard one of those appeals for blood plasma on the radio. They say if you've recovered from coronavirus, your blood plasma may contain antibodies that could be given to those struggling to fight off the virus. They say your blood could save lives. Well, Jesus's blood, his death, will save you eternally if you are trusting him. Your sin has been punished. You cannot be condemned. But not only has God changed his verdict, he's also changing us. He's renewing us. Now that's great news, because naturally our problem isn't only what we do, it's what we are. We can't help but sin. We don't want to live for God. We have a rebel's heart. However, when someone turns to Jesus, he gives them his Spirit, who renews us. We are transformed. But what we've learned so far in Romans 8 is that that renewal is a two-stage process. So our minds are renewed now, our bodies will be renewed later. Saying our minds have been renewed, that doesn't mean that we never have ungodly thoughts. You and I know that better than anyone. But we do have new attitudes now. As verse 5 says, our minds are set on what the Spirit desires. We want to please God. We have a new appetite for God's word, a love for his people. We may sin, we do sin, but we don't do so happily. It makes us miserable. Deep down, we do want to live God's way. So how come we don't? How come we still battle against sin? Well, because we're still waiting for our bodies to be renewed. Our bodies, including our brains, still have sinful inclinations. We have ungodly appetites. We're greedy and proud and lustful and jealous and vain. And that's why we'll always battle with sin in this life. God has given us new minds, new hearts, but our bodies have not yet been made new. But the great news we saw at the end of last week is that one day that will definitely happen. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Edward Donnelly puts it like this. At the moment, our bodies hinder our Christian living. They hunger, lust, and grow tired. Their demands can divert and distract us from God. But not in heaven. There, our bodies will help us as the obedient servants of our spirits. Body and soul together will enable us to worship and serve the Lord. And so we long, don't we long for that day? But until then, we're in a battle. And it helps to remember that, doesn't it? If we know we're in a battle, we won't get caught out when we're under attack. So let's understand that. We are in a battle. But what do we have to do in this battle with this deadly enemy? Well, we need to be ruthless. And that's Paul's next point, where we have a call to arms. Be ruthless with sin, he says. Be ruthless with sin. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul starts by telling us we have an obligation. In this battle with sin, we're being called to action, and we have an obligation. We owe one of the sides. Which side? Well, it's not to the flesh. My old sinful self, that rebellious, self-sufficient me, I don't owe him anything. He was taking me on the path towards destruction. And Paul includes a warning here. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Eternally, he means. Now, don't be unsettled by that. He's not talking about Christians falling into sin, which we all do. He's talking about a persistent refusal to obey God. Well, if someone makes no effort to repent, well, then they're clearly not following Jesus. They won't be saved. But back to the point. So our obligation isn't to the flesh, it is to the Spirit. And that's right, isn't it? Our obligation is to God, to the one who has given us new minds, giving us godly desires, to the Spirit who one day will transform our bodies. One day the Spirit of God will raise our mortal bodies so they will not sin. So until then, by the Spirit, we're to fight sin. More than that, we're to kill it. The language is very strong, isn't it? Put to death the misdeeds of the body. So it's just worth asking ourselves, what is our attitude towards sin? Do we see it as a deadly enemy? Or do we make peace with it, finding room for it to make itself at home in our lives? Do we tolerate sin and say, well, that's just me? But the point is, if you're a Christian, that's the old you. God has made you a new person in Christ. So don't live happily with sin. Put it to death. Okay, you say, but how? How do I kill sin? Well, it's vital we get the answer to this right. We don't kill sin just by trying harder, just by moral effort and discipline. Paul has already said that we are powerless to live God's way on our own. And it doesn't happen by us treating the body harshly. That's been one way in which Christians in the past have got this horribly wrong, literally beating themselves up or worse. Being hard on ourselves, imposing strict rules, punishing ourselves, it won't help because sin is a heart issue. So how do we kill sin? Paul says, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. In other words, by trusting God. You see, this is the gospel. It's not about what we do. It's about relying on God to do what we can't do. What does relying on God to kill sin look like in practice? Two things come to mind. It means trusting his word, trusting what he says is true, trusting his promises instead of the lies of temptation. It means reflecting on his word and what it says about his character, his goodness, all he's done for us, all the ways it shows us that life in Jesus is more precious than anything else sin might offer us. You might think those are just words, but in Ephesians 6:17, Paul says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is God's weapon for killing sin. So we need to trust his word. But then it also means crying out to God in prayer, acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our dependence on God, asking him to change our sinful desires so that we love him more and want to please him, asking him for the strength to live according to his word, even when it's hard. That's how we kill sin in the power of the Spirit, by prayerfully trusting God's word, which has implications. It suggests that we need the Bible close at hand every day, that we need to be praying each day, because the battle with sin is ongoing. The tense Paul uses here is a present continuous. In other words, by the Spirit, keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. For the battle with sin won't end until we are raised. We can never think we've got past the point where we need to be concerned about sin. This week I watched a recording of an interview with Jim Packer, the great church leader and Christian author who died earlier this year. He was talking about this need to kill sin, the mortification of sin as it is known. He says it was something he was taught very early on in his Christian life. And he said that now he was old, it was just as relevant. He said there are many temptations in old age, just as there are many temptations in youth. And he described sin as being like bindweed. You think you've got rid of it, but it spreads unseen underground before sprouting up again. And you have to kill it wherever it turns up. Well, that needs to be our mindset towards sin. So hear the call to arms. It's an urgent call. Be ruthless with sin. But then, as you do so, be greatly encouraged. Be assured that you are a child of God. Be assured that you're a child of God. Now, Paul does a brilliant thing here. What he does is to take something that could easily unsettle our faith and instead uses it to prove that we're completely secure. Now, to see how he does that, we need to follow his argument, which links several things together. It starts with what we've just seen about putting sin to death. You remember how he said, if by the Spirit, by trusting God, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is, you'll have eternal life. So how does that follow? How does battling sin lead to eternal life, especially when it's so hard? Paul explains, verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, being led by the Spirit here, it has nothing to do with guidance, looking to God to find out which job to take or which school to send my kids to. No, remember the context. It's what Paul has just been talking about, depending on God to fight against sin. If you do that, Paul says, you're a child of God. How come? Well, it's because of what the Spirit does. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to fight sin and live God's way. But how does he do that? Well, not through making us slaves. John Piper says, you know, we could perhaps imagine a universe where God wants us to keep his law so that he gives us this spirit that turns us into slaves, And it would be effective, I suppose, but we'd live in constant fear that we are displeasing God and he might punish us. But God hasn't done that. Paul's just explained how God has rescued us from the fear of condemnation. So what does God do instead? He gives us the spirit of adoption. He gives us a spirit that makes us look to him. And what do we see? Not a master to be feared, but we look at Almighty God, and what do we see? Our dear Father. Daddy, if I can put it like that. And I'm pretty sure I can, because that is the word Jesus uses. That word, Abba, is the word used by little children as they first call out to their father. I'm told it's similar in many different cultures, whether it's a papa, baba, dada, daddy. It's the word Jesus uses in the Gospels whenever he prays, and it's the word he teaches us to use when we pray, so that we can cry to the one who loves us and cares for us and longs to help us, so that we can cry to him as our Father as we long to please him and live for him. And it's no surprise that we cry out like that, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And just as he caused him to pray to his Father, so when he's given to us, we know God as our Father who loves us and cares for us. As Paul goes on, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And what a wonder that is. Unknown in Judaism, considered a blasphemy in Islam, the very heart of Christianity. Jim Packer, who I mentioned just now, says there's nothing better. He says, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And that privilege is yours if you have turned to Jesus. And that would be a great thing to reflect on in the days ahead, knowing God as your loving Father. But as if that wasn't amazing enough, there's more. Because we might think perhaps that when God adopts us as his children, he keeps us very much on the fringe of the family. But no, verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The word for children in this passage is literally sons, and that's because in Paul's culture, the son came into the inheritance. But Paul is speaking here to all Christians, which means all men and women, boys and girls who know Jesus get to share in his inheritance. Astonishingly, when Jesus returns, we will share in the new heavens and the new earth and the glory which belongs to him. Now, you'll have seen there's a sting in the tail, because the route to glory for Jesus took him along the path of suffering, and it will for all of God's children. But we'll come on to that next week. For now, let's just put together Paul's argument. Remember where it starts. It starts with the battle we experience with sin, a battle that can really get us down, which we find so discouraging. Would a Christian really do this? Oh no, says Paul. If you're battling against sin, you're heading for eternal life. Why? If you're fighting against sin, you've got the Spirit. And if you've got the Spirit, well, he's the Spirit of adoption, which means you're a child of God. God is your Father, and if you're his child, you are an heir who will certainly share in Christ's glory. What an encouragement for us in the battle against sin. It's a battle we can't avoid in this life. We need to take up arms and be ruthless with sin wherever we see it. But let's be assured that we do that as children of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise and thank you just for the amazing privilege of being able to call you that. And we pray, Father, that you would help us in our battle against sin. Please forgive us when we sit easily with sin. Help us to hate sin as you do. Help us to trust that all your ways are good and to commit ourselves to follow you each day, trusting that you love us and will provide all we need. And we ask that for the glory of your name. Amen.
Isn't God good? Isn't he kind? And doesn't Romans 8 show us so many ways in which that is true? We have so many reasons to praise him. And this final song picks up on many of them. Do join in singing now.
Of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore, and you call us your children, chosen in him, to be holy and blameless, to the glory of God. The praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power, to him be all glory, honor and praise, forever and ever. Richness of grace, the depths of his love, in him is redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You called us as righteous, predestined in him, for the praise of his glory, included in Christ. To the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power, to him be all glory, honor and praise, forever and ever. Glory of God expressed in his Son, in his image and likeness revealed to us all, the plan of the ages completed in Christ, that we be presented perfected in to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power, to him be all glory, honor and praise, forever and ever.
Thank you again for joining us, It's been very good to have you with us. Do you know, we may well do our remote service slightly differently next week. We're looking at the possibility of doing a service live on Zoom, although we will make a recorded version available for download on the website too. But do look out for more information about that in church emails this week. If it's not yet 11:15, or even if it's just after 11:15, and you're part of Barkham Church, do join us for the Zoom coffee that begins at 11:15. Or if you can't do that, why not try to find another way to be in touch with somebody else from the church family today? That would be a brilliant thing to do. But now, as we finish our service, a final prayer. And now, may the God who has made us his children lead us by his Spirit. Help us to put our sin to death. Reassure us of his love and keep us from fear. And bring us safely through suffering to our final inheritance in the Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.